Thank you, Scott. We are going to keep pushing through Malachi. How many of you got your Malachi lesson this week? Raise your hand. You did not. We did not send it. And we didn't send it because I didn't finish it. And so Susan was you know, she reached out and said, "What about the lesson?" And I said, "There is not one." I was telling somebody earlier that one of our daughters was on an international, well, they've been in jail, but this time, no, was on an international trip and left us to kind of run her business while she was gone, and we didn't get anything done but her business while she was gone. And she came back last night, and I was like, you need to take this back over. This is completely absurd. So we're not doing this anymore. So anyway, the lesson is being worked on. My wife is actually working on it tonight, I think. So you're going to get two this coming week, one being what I'm teaching today. But I think after today, you might want to read it anyway. We're in Malachi 3. We've spent a lot of time so far in Malachi with God rightfully indicting the people on their sin. I mean, that's just what he's doing. I mean, you've got the temple is no longer a place of reverence anymore. Rather than bringing perfect choice sacrifices into the temple, they're bringing blind sacrifices, puking sacrifices, lame sacrifices, stolen sacrifices even. Can you imagine that? I mean, they're literally going to somebody else's herd and taking their lamb and bringing it to God, going, "Here you go." And they're wondering why God's not blessing them. The second thing we've seen about them is they're no longer honoring their marriages anymore. The men are abandoning their spouses for foreign women, the women God said, just don't do that. And they're doing it anyway. But yet, while they are abandoning their marriages, they're going, "Lord, why aren't you answering my prayers anymore?" It's that it's all about me mentality that we can fall into as well if we're not careful. We think God is this big genie in the bottle waiting for us at our beck and call to do whatever we want him to do whenever we want him to do it. And that's not how the scriptures paint him. So in this text, in Malachi, God has been coming against them in their sin. They are experiencing the consequences of their own rebellion against God. Yet at the same time, you're going to see in our passage today, God is still offering hope. He's not saying this is where you will always be. He's not saying this is where I want you to be. Instead, he's saying, "I'm still going to rescue you." It's an amazing thing about the gospel. So let me read this passage today. You haven't done the homework because you didn't get the homework, and so I'll have to help you a little more than normal. God says this. He said, "Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? He will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. Then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past." Now, this text says "at that time." I don't think that's right. I think the NLT missed it a little bit. I think it should be "then." So because this is it really is a timing thing. It's a next level thing. So I would read it that way. "Then the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him." Well, "then I will put you on trial. I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies." So you really, some believe that this text is either talking about or leading up to the day of the Lord, which I would agree with that actually. But at the same time, it's a little bit broader than that. This verse, Malachi 3:1, I want you to look at it because we're going to spend a lot of time here. He says, "Look, I'm sending my messenger. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming. Now, I want to make sure you're in context here, because this is kind of easy to follow if you know the context. The first thing is this, and we're going to see it. The messenger that he's sending is John the Baptist. That's number one. Number two, the Lord coming into the temple is Christ in his first coming. All right, you get this? So the messenger is John the Baptist. The Lord coming into the temple is Christ at his first coming. That's the first thing you need to know about this text today. So we're going to kind of break that down a little bit. And so, see if I can get this, look, go forward. Okay, here we go. Matthew 11. There's a lot of parallels between Matthew 11 and Malachi chapter 3. It says this, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in towns throughout the regions. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else? John the Baptist is the last Old Covenant prophet, right? He's still preaching about the coming Messiah. Isaiah was preaching about the coming Messiah. Elijah, the coming Messiah. Jeremiah, the coming Messiah. John the Baptist, the coming Messiah. Just because he's in the New Testament doesn't mean he's not an Old Covenant preacher, because until Jesus is exalted to the right hand of God, till he dies and is buried, is resurrected and exalted, you're still under the Old Covenant. John the Baptist is the last one. John the Baptist's message was, clean up your life, the king is coming, right? Very similar to everybody else, every other prophet's message. It's also interesting that now that John's life is on the line, he wants to find out, is Jesus really the one? You know, are you really the Messiah? John the Baptist was in prison, heard about all the things Messiah was doing, so he said, ask him if he's the Messiah. Here's what Jesus said. Go to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind can see, the lame can walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised to life. In other words, to John the Baptist, you don't need to wait anymore. I'm here. It's no longer the king is coming, the Messiah is coming. The message now is the Messiah is here. He's right here, right now, doing exactly what the other prophets said that he was going to do. He's fulfilling all of those prophecies. He said, God blesses those who do not fall away because of me. And then it says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus said, what kind of a man did you go out in the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? And I would say this, true prophets, true evangelists, true teachers are not swayed by every breath of wind. They stand firm for the scriptures and not what other people want them to say. John the Baptist, the last thing he was politically correct. He was not caving into the needs or desires of the society. He just continued pressing forward. He said, are you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes, he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. That's an exact quote from Malachi chapter 3. So John 11, 10 quotes Malachi 3 to show you that this really is the one. John the Baptist is the messenger, right? Preparing the way for Christ. It says, look, I'm sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. That's Jesus. So John the Baptist makes the announcement, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then Jesus shows up. This is Malachi 3. Malachi 3 is outlining the Gospels absolutely perfectly. The messenger of the covenant, whom you're looking for eagerly, is coming. Now, I'm not going to go to all of them, but I bet you most of you are thinking of all the times Jesus shows up in the temple. Because over and over in the Gospels, he shows up in the temple. An example, in Luke 2, 21, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given to him by the angel even before he was conceived. Then when it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses, after the birth of the child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That happens in the temple. So the messenger of the covenant has arrived in the temple, right? This is Jesus. He goes in and out of the temple throughout his ministry. He even goes in and out of the temple, even as a young man, right? Remember the story here. They can't find Jesus in Luke chapter 2. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them, asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. You know, his parents are like, "Why are you here?" He said, "Didn't you know I must be in my Father's house?" He goes in and out of the temple his entire ministry. The truth of the matter is, he's never welcome there. He's never welcome in the temple. He actually is going to be the temple. He's going to say about the temple, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it back up." He's talking about his body, okay? So, moving into the next section of this text, the refining work of Christ. Who's going to be able to endure it when he comes? All right, so here he is. He's there. How many of the people in Jesus' day could actually endure his teaching? How did the people in Jesus' day respond to his teaching? They hated him. They hated his teaching. Look what he says. Here's what he's going to do. Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? He will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. As he is coming in and out of the temple and throughout Israel, teaching the gospel, explaining the word of God, nobody wants anything to do with him. Why? Because of the conviction. They can't handle the conviction. They're not willing to see themselves as the chief of all sinners. They're not willing to see themselves in need of the grace of God, in need of a move of God. They really think by their own works and their own effort, they've done enough. And Jesus is making it clear, "I'm the only one that can do it for you." He's making it so clear. They can't stand it. It's like the heat is beginning to rise. The bleach is beginning to come in, and it is having an ill effect on their hearts. They can't stand it. Who can endure the teaching of Christ? Honestly, not many people today either can endure the teaching of Christ. Who can endure a man standing up and saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You go through any other avenue, you're going straight to hell." How you like that? Who can endure that message? And let John 8, unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will die in your sin. Period. How you like that? How often do we even hear it anymore? We cave in to the needs of the society. We don't want to overwhelm them. We don't want to, you know, disturb them. We don't want to anger them. Well, this was the effect of Jesus' ministry on the people who did not believe in Jesus. They couldn't stand him. He was a blazing fire refining the metal. He was a strong soap that was just too much, bleaching the clothes. But then it says he will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. This is the effect on the Zacchaeuses. It's the effect on the Marys and the Marthas. They couldn't get enough. They couldn't get close enough to him. They wanted to hear more. It's the effect on the Nathaniels. That Nathaniel comes walking up and Jesus goes, "You know, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. I knew you when you were under the fig tree even before then." And Nathaniel says, "You're the Lord. You're the King of Israel." He couldn't get enough of Jesus. So on one hand, the teaching of Jesus is like a blazing fire. It's like a bleaching effect on others. It's refining and it burns away the dross. And the people are like, "I see it. I see my sin and I see that you're the solution." It's the two different impacts of the ministry of Christ. It's like the two different impacts of the Word of God. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, you know. And the Word of God comes down at Pentecost. 3,000 people are saved. They're like, we believe. The same Word of God is preached by Stephen, and they kill him. It's the multiple effects of the blade of Christ. It says with Stephen, right before they killed him, it says they were cut to the quick. It was the same gospel, same word, same knife, cuts in. Some hear it and say, what must I do to be saved? Others hear it and they pick up rocks. Same gospel. You know, we have not been called to adjust that gospel even if they're going to pick up rocks. It's easy to preach the gospel when you're thinking everybody's just loving my ministry, right? It's a lot harder when people say, I can't stand you. I can't stand what you stand for or what you believe in. You know, my daughter that was traveling this past week, she was actually in the UK, and she was in, one night she was with some friends in Paris. It's just a couple of days ago, actually, and they were at a pub in Paris. She's hanging out, and she said, I'm sitting there, and some of her friends had kind of abandoned her, and she said, 60-something-year-old gentleman, atheist, came over and sat beside her and asked her, somehow discerning she was an American, he says, you're not one of those Christians, are you? And she said, well, I am, yeah. And he was an atheist, and he began to say, how can you believe in a God? And you know, she said, I just, rather than arguing, I said, I just believe in him. You know, she said, the guy didn't want an evangelistic message. She said, he may have known more about the gospel than me as he began to talk. I just believe in him. And she said, I was amazed at how hostile he was towards the gospel. It made me think of the bleaching of the clothes and the blazing fire that's cutting through the metal. Yet here she is, the one, she's in hook, line, and sinker. She loves Christ, you know. Even while she's at a pub, she loves Christ. For those of you Baptists in the room today. But anyway, you're going, weren't you disappointed? I said, no, I just wish I could have been with her, you know. Why did I not get invited? Anyway, okay. Not everyone will welcome the appearing of Christ. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? That's Malachi's question. Why? Well, he's going to be like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Think of it this way. Those who prefer sin and impurity, who would rather live with sin-soiled garments, they will find the coming of Christ a day not to be welcomed. And that was the, I'm not talking about a future day right now. I'm talking about the day that has already taken place. Some people, when Jesus came, they said, he's finally here. Some people said, I don't want anything to do with him. The deaf were hearing, the blind were seeing, the lame were walking, the lepers cleansed, the dead are being raised. Study the Old Testament. You get in the presence of somebody with that happening, it's the Messiah. They said, I don't want anything to do with him, right? It says, own further down in Matthew 11, Jesus began to denounce the towns where he had done so many of his miracles. This is the same text that we were looking at with John the Baptist a while ago. They had not repented of their sins or turned to God. He said, what sorrow awaits you, Chorazin and Bethsaida? For if the miracles I did in you had been done in wicked Tyre and Sidon, their people would have repented of their sins long ago, clothing themselves in burlap and throwing ashes on their heads to show their remorse. I tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off in judgment than you. And you people of Capernaum, will you be honored in heaven? No, you will go down to the place of the dead. For if the miracles I did for you would be done in wicked Sodom, Sodom would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you. It's a very, I mean, you know. The bleaching, the cutting, the refining is taking place. The people of God are in the presence of God and they don't believe in God. That's what's going on. So Jesus shows up, and very, very few people are even listening. Very few people want anything to do with him. It says, he will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites. So that's interesting. because he's speaking to the Levites in the book of Malachi. The Levites had dropped the ball. The Levites were being encouraged, just shut the doors, guys. You don't care anymore. But rather than bringing judgment and eternal damnation to the Levites, he goes, hang in there, Levites. I'm going to restore you. That's the thing about the gospel. We never leave people where they are. We point them towards future hope. I think of the message of, you understand it a lot, I guess, if you've studied it. I love the message of Jonah. You know, Jonah is called to go preach to Nineveh. And rather than going, 40 days and you'll be destroyed unless you turn to God, there's no hope in Jonah's message. 40 days and you'll be destroyed, and I'm counting the days. That's Jonah's message. You know what's interesting about Nineveh? Not only do the people repent, they even put sackcloth and ashes on the cows. I'm not saying the cows are repenting, but they are being put into repentance. Like, they hear God's word and they hit their knees and say, we're just going to repent. And it ticks Jonah off. Jonah's actually my hero. And I'll tell you why. Of all the prophets, Jonah had the most confidence in the gospel. Because at the very end of the book, Jonah tells you the reason he was mad is he knew that if he preached God's word, the people would repent. The reason he didn't want to preach God's word is because he knew if he did preach God's word, it would have that effect. How many of you could say this? The reason I don't share the gospel with other people is I'm afraid they'll get saved. No, the reason you don't share the gospel with people is because you think they'll think you're an idiot or they won't listen to you. The reason Jonah didn't want to share it was because he knew that if he did, the people would be converted. That's why he's my hero. I want to have that kind of confidence in the Word of God. That I know that if I lay down the Word of God, he's going to do a work. Rather than going, I'm afraid to lay down the Word of God because they might get mad at me and think I'm an idiot. And I won't get invited to their little reindeer games anymore, and that would stink. Our motives for not sharing the gospel is fear of what they won't do rather than hope of what God might do. That should be the reason that we do what we do. He said, I'm going to sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. And it's not going to be in here today, but Peter said that's really the job of the church is to offer up acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. How do we do it? Through Christ Jesus. We do it through Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, the messenger that I'm going to send is going to right all the wrongs of the people of Israel and the Levitical priesthood so that they can look in faith to him for their salvation. This is an incredible message of hope, not of condemnation. Jesus is going to bring, for some it's going to be confrontation, and for some it's going to produce anger. For others it's going to bring cleansing and renewal. The broken mess of Judah's bankruptcy and moral decline described in chapter 1, which was expressed in debased worship, is going to be undone. The people of God will be revived, restored by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And remember, his mission was to deal with our sin and to turn sinners into saints. That's what he's doing. So basically, there's hope for all of these guys. The great answer of God to the sin of the world is his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there will be judgment. And I don't want you to miss this. It says, then once more the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah. How? Through the offering of Christ. The reason that God accepts your confession is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. You can't clean yourself up enough to get into the presence of God, but Christ can clean you up enough to get you into the presence of God. You got to know that, okay? But this verse 5 says, then I will put you on trial. But this is moving into the day of the Lord. This is moving into a day of judgment. There will be a day of judgment. I was teaching a group in Greenville on Monday night. And it's a little bit different group than this one. It's we meet around like this really, really long boardroom table, maybe 20 couples. And so there's a lot of at different points. There's some question and answers. These folks, a lot of these folks are maybe a different spiritual place than some of you. Maybe not. I don't know. And this one lady said, you know, my our Sunday school class this week was taught by one of our priests who was telling us that there is no hell. And there is going to be no judgment, and God's just going to give us chance after chance after chance, even after death, so that we can all end up in heaven together. And so he was full of crap. She was. Sorry about that. We're not in church right now, so I guess I can say that. She goes, that was direct. I said, well, it's just true. What that person said is not true. You know, you just because you want something to be true doesn't mean it's true. If the Scripture speaks against it, then you got to pick a side. And if you pick a side opposite of Scripture, you're wrong. But now, it's easy for me to say right now, but in eternity, I'm not going to be walking around with a sign going, I was right. But at the same time, I believe it like that, because if the Bible speaks towards it or against it or about it, then it's real. You know? And so the Bible speaks of a day of judgment. You know, the Bible even says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, whether we're looking at exact days here or not, I don't know. But I know that one day, the Christ that was rejected will be the judge that you stand before, right? Whether we like it or not, it's coming. You're either going to stand before Christ covered by his blood, or you're going to stand before Christ just reeking of sin in your own sin, right? There's no other way to stand before Christ. We're all going to stand. It's interesting. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the humble servant is going to have the gavel. The humble servant is going to have the consequences in his hand. And either we will have trusted him and believed in him, or we will have not. And those that have, the Scriptures teach, have got an attorney, it's going to be pretty cool. Those that haven't have got one that's going to be pretty bad. He says, I'm eager to witness against all the sources. It's like God's saying, I'm in an odd way, I'm really looking forward to this. Judgment is coming. See, people, when they stand before God, are going to get the consequences that they have chosen for themselves when it's all said and done, right? Those that have chosen sin will receive the consequences. Those that have trusted Christ will get what he's earned for them. I'll speak against those who cheat employees of their wages. This is not an exhaustive list here, by the way. There are exhaustive lists if you just look at all the Scriptures. Who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. These people do not fear me. So the God of justice will appear, and accounts will be settled. A day of accounting is coming for all of us. If you're a believer, that should not cause fear for you, because Christ bore your judgment on a hill outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. But for those of you who have trusted in yourself or any other thing, then I would encourage fear that might lead you to Christ. Because if you're not standing in Christ, you'll be standing outside of Christ. I believe Malachi's message is this, y'all. This is a message of hope. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the only safe refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant who came into his temple, who gave himself for sinners to renew and provide pardon. There's always that offering of hope in the gospel. The gospel doesn't leave you with good luck. The gospel leaves you with, there's hope. There's hope. As long as there is still breath, the gospel says, there's hope. But it also doesn't give you another way in if you choose another way. The Scriptures just don't do that. We're the ones that have done that. We're the ones that have offered all these other different ways to somehow safely present yourself to God. The Scriptures give you one way and one way only, and it's through Christ alone. It's a message that can't be preached to your heart enough. The Lord will accept. The God of justice will appear. Everything's going to be settled. He'll deal peacefully with those who have trusted Christ, justly for those who have trusted in themselves. And I could have used justly both times here. I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time understanding God's justice. How is it just that I get to go to heaven because Christ died for my sin? I have a hard time with that. I don't think I deserve to go to heaven. I think I deserve to go to hell. That's what I think. And so when I think of justice, I think the only true justice for me is to not get to spend eternity with God because my life has been lived very much for myself. Yet the scriptures say it is just because Christ has took upon himself my sin. The news is so good it blows me away that it's easier for me to preach to you and tell you about it than for me to really take it to the bank. Because when I think of my own habitual patterns of just obstinate stupidity, I just think sometimes, Lord, I just don't understand why you stick with me. You know, I don't know how Melissa has either, but she has. I don't, you know. Crazy, really, when you think of the glory of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The message of the cross is not that, hey, you're an idiot and you're going to get what you deserve. The message of the gospel is, yes, you do have idiotic tendencies. But God sent Christ to take on what you deserve. So won't you look to him in faith for your salvation? That's the message of the gospel. And when you really begin to embrace it and understand it, it will blow you away. It will not be commonplace in your life. It will be this daily going, I can't believe God has done what he's done for me. And I want others to experience it as well. So that then maybe we can become like Jonah and say, well, the only reason I didn't tell other people about Jesus today is because I knew that they would be converted if I did. And that motivation won't last very long. We'll all of a sudden start talking about Christ. Well, at that time, then I will put you on trial. I'm eager to witness against all sorcerers, adulterers, and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice, for these people don't fear me. Here's how Peter worded the day of the Lord, because Malachi and Peter have a lot of common denominators. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord really isn't slow about his promise. And I sometimes feel like he is, you know. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look around society and say, Lord, I don't want you to bring judgment now just because I'm really ticked at what's going on. I just think it's time. Let's just bring this thing to an end, all right? Let's call it. Let's call the game. And let's get it over with. Let's all go to heaven together that have trusted Christ, and then there'll be another group as well. And then that's what makes you think, well, maybe we shouldn't go quite yet. We still have neighbors. And my wife was we were talking last night. We have this one friend that's pretty close to us that we've spent a fair amount of time with, but for some crazy reason, we've never really shared the gospel with it. We can't put our finger on it. Like, we talk about God and we talk about Christ, but we just realize we just haven't really, you know, just thrown it out there and found it. Where are you really? Because he's got all the right answers, but we know he's not in the right place. So then sometimes when I think about the day of the Lord, I say, well, give me a little more time with this guy. I'm going to see him tomorrow, so maybe that's my shot, and then we can get this whole thing over with. But anyway, if that's what it's all hinging on, I want you to know I'm going to help y'all out tomorrow. I'm getting us out of here. I wish I could. I think I would if I could. Then he says this, the Lord really isn't slow about his promise that some people think. No, he's actually being patient. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent, which is really awesome. But if you really think about it, that's when the onus comes back on us. Because faith comes from hearing, which means we've got to tell them. That old part that says, well, I'm just hoping they see Jesus in me. Good luck with that one. They may just think you're a jacked up Mormon, you know. Or a backsliding Jehovah's Witness. They aren't going to know what they see in you unless you tell them what it is and who he is. Faith comes from hearing, not seeing. Now, if you're an absolute jerk and you share the gospel with another person, they may get converted and then start praying for you. You know, they may see something else in you going, well, I don't want what he has. And anyway, no, he's being patient. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but the day of the Lord will come. Here's what he wants you. As unexpectedly as a thief, the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise. The very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything in it will deserve judgment. Last night, I thought a thief had me. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you feel like somebody's standing there? Okay, last night I woke up And my chocolate lab was up on the side of the bed, and his face was like maybe 5 inches from my face. And I mean, the little sound came out of me that I've never heard. It was very high-pitched. And I sat up in bed, and so I thought, his name's Moose. I thought, Moose needs to go to the bathroom. So I started walking out to take Moose out, and he got in my place in the bed. I came back in there. I couldn't see him. It was pitch black dark, and you can't see this dog. Walked back, and I went to get him, and I'm laying on top of him. I was like, dang it. It wasn't a thief in the night. It was just Moose, you know? I really felt bad when I had to grab him by the collar and drag him out of the bed, because he wouldn't get out. I said, Moose, you need to get out of the bed. He didn't get out of the bed. But it's going to be like that. All of a sudden, boom, we're there. He says, I just want you to know. I want you to know. Since, and we'll end with these verses. Since everything, this is pretty strong. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed, what holy and godly lives should we be living right now? Everything, it's just going to go up in flames. So I better not bank too much on it, right? I better not put everything I have into it. I better be investing into the kingdom of God and sharing the glory of Christ with other people and looking forward to the day of God. And he says, hurrying it along. Let's make sure everybody hears quick. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we, that's Christians, who are looking forward to the new heaven and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. I saw an article the other day that I thought was interesting. If you're familiar with the Gettys, Keith and Kristen Getty, they brought a lot of really good worship music to the church in the past 20 years. And they wrote an article, it was just published this past week, and said that they had a real concern with a lot of the modern worship that no longer talks about heaven. Because we're so attached to this place, you know. I think it was Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest evangelists ever, one of the greatest doctrinal, you know, who understood theology better than any man that God's ever given us, perhaps. Said he spent the first 20 minutes of every day focusing on what the Scriptures taught about heaven. Because he didn't want to get caught up in this earth. He didn't want to get caught up in the things of this world. And the things he learned about heaven were so much greater than the things of this earth, he could never get too attached here. Because he was so attached there. I believe that's how God would have us be. And I think if he gets us there, then we're going to want other people to know about it. That there is a name under heaven by which we can be saved so that we can spend eternity in a place that is not very little like what we are living for here. Lord, thank you for this time together and for your word. And thank you, Father, that John the Baptist has already come and gone. He's been beheaded. And Jesus has already come and gone. He was crucified and raised from the dead and seated at your right hand right now. And we're still here. And if we're honest, we're only here for one reason. We're here to be good stewards of our time and good stewards of our money and work as diligently unto you and raise our kids up under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're here to men to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and the ladies are here to love their husbands just like that in return. But Lord, we're actually here. The main reason we're here, if we're still here and if we're yours, is to tell other people about Jesus. Lord, in Malachi, it's so amazing. Rather than bringing a permanent indictment on these folks, you said, I know that you're caught up in your sin. I know that you feel like you're never going to get out of this sin, but I'm going to send somebody to pay for your sin. That's a pretty amazing thing that you've done for us. May we not forget it as we leave this place today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So the holiday schedule, what are we thinking?
We're not meeting on Thanksgiving.
No Thanksgiving Bible study.
And we'll go through the...